Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live on this Friday afternoon. Maybe it's a Friday evening where you are. Maybe it's even a Saturday morning if you're listening in the Philippines or Singapore or Australia, New Zealand. I'm not going to list all the countries that are on the other side of the dateline. You get the idea. We're just glad you're here with us, and you're welcome to call if you'd like. Tim Staples, our guest. It's Ask Me Anything, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. And for fun and excitement for a Friday, we decided to do a poll question today. So you get to participate in the poll question if you want. You can just put your answer. We'll get to it in the second hour. We'll reveal the results of the poll in the second hour. But you can just go to the comment section on YouTube where this show is currently streaming. Or if you have the app, it'll ask you the question. The question is as follows. What name would you choose if you were chosen as Pope?
Uh-huh.
What? And we'll find out what the most popular names are, and we will report back. What name would you choose?
But would if you were I Pope? Just have a question. Would it have to be Cyril, or could it just be Cy?
Oh, no, Cyrillus. It's going to have to be Cyrillus. I don't even know if that's the... it's a Greek name, actually. It's not a Latin name. So I don't know what...
Are you limiting the authority of the Pope?
No, I guess the Pope can do whatever he wants. He can invent his own language. He can do it in Klingon. The number here is 888-318-7884. There's three lines open. Tim Staples, our guest, senior apologist here at Catholic Answers. You know him because we say his name all the time. We give away his book, Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. Hello, Tim Staples.
Hello, Cy Kellett.
All right, look, give me maybe your top three. I'm just going to guess Pius is not in there. You wouldn't choose Pius, would you?
I don't know, because I love all the Piuses.
Yeah. There's been a lot of them, though.
Yeah. My top three names, that is a tough one. I did not expect to get asked this at such a time as it. I would love to see John Paul III. I would love to see Francis II. And I would love to see Benedict XVII.
All right. Well, you could do what...
But what about St. Paul VII? I'm canonizing him.
Oh, you canonized? Wow. Well, you could do what Pope John Paul I did and just pick the last two popes, and then it would be Benedict Francis. Or you could pick the last three popes, and it would be John Paul, Benedict Francis. Or you could pick the last four popes, and it would be John Paul, Benedict Francis. That would be a good name.
Yes.
John Paul, Benedict Francis.
Oh, I don't know about you.
So your top three were the last three popes.
That's right.
That's not very... I thought you have this comprehensive knowledge.
Because I like them all, okay?
All right. You wouldn't be Mercurius?
You know, all I can say is I am so excited about the election. It's just, you know, this is just... It's not just history. It's the Holy Spirit is at work here.
Right.
You know, and our Lord... I love how folks, I listen to some of the commentators now, and you got some who I think kind of you can go too far to the thing, well, it's, you know, they're just instruments and God's going to choose his
right.
Pope, and, you know, they're just little robots. And then you can go the other way, it's sort of deist sort of God that
he doesn't really care.
You guys just do.
And, do your best.
Your best, but... The fact is, this is the beauty of our belief, of us belief in a sovereign God and us having free will. The age old,
I know,
mystery of how human free will works in with the providence and grace of God, and that's what makes it so beautiful, doesn't it?
Yeah,
because
yeah.
God's will is going to be done, but of course God's will involves that great mystery of our free will. And it's exciting, Cy, because then we also know that all things ultimately work together for the good. Romans 8:28 is still in my Bible.
I haven't taken it out yet. Well, I look at the Cardinals as they show them, and I think one of these guys.
That's
It's not guaranteed that it's one of these guys,
no,
but it's pretty likely. That
it's pretty
one
likely
one of these guys. And so I decided to just do it on looks. So I was looking at them like, who would look best as Pope? And I can't tell you who I decided. It's an African. I think he's going to look great in the white. but it went entirely on that guy would look good as a Pope.
Yeah, there are quite a few really good guys.
I know.
I just can't wait for the.
Well, that's the other thing is that these conclaves come around, and then you realize, like, they'll just talk about these cardinals like he's got two PhDs and he speaks eight languages. And you're like,
I know.
The church has
this one only speaks five languages.
I know, like there'll be guys that only speak like two or three languages. They'll be like, I don't know if they could pick him. He's not really a linguist.
That'd be the Americans. Although we do, you know, Provost is I think he knows like five, six. Language. I think like five fluently, and he can read two more. I mean, not bad for an American.
That's very impressive because we're only aware of two languages, and one of them is Big Latin. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. I will bother you with one more conclave question.
Let's do it.
Long conclave, short conclave. What do you think?
I don't think it'll be as short as last time.
That was really quick, right?
It was 24 hours, 25 hours, I think, which is pretty quick. I would imagine this might go a little longer, but not much.
No, all right.
Not much. That's my prediction. I cannot see it being any kind of marathon. There's just too many good guys, and you look at that College of Cardinals, it's not going to be a marathon.
Yeah. 888-318-7884 is the number. You are welcome to call with your questions for Tim Staples. Participate in our poll this hour, and we will report back next hour. And we'll get Tim's take on what the various names that people propose. You can do it by going to our app. You can do it by going to our YouTube site where this show is streaming right now, and just put it in the comments, the name that you would take. If you were selected Pope, Tim already told us he would take John Paul Benedict Francis. That would be his name, John Paul Benedict Francis. Or do you start the other way? No, that's what you go in chronological order. You don't go in reverse chronological. Because we have an established precedent now because of John Paul I. Madison is in Missouri listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Madison, awful glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Yeah, thank you so much. So I just have a concern about the proper use of the sanctuary. I'm a Catholic school teacher, and we had Mass today as well as a skit with some of our students. And one of the groups took a toy tractor and rode it around the altar and then crashed it into a cardboard apple tree. And this is immediately following Mass.
Hold on. Can you repeat that? That was a little bit of a shock to the system here. He drove a what?
So they were putting on a play.
A tractor
into the sanctuary?
Yeah, they brought it into the sanctuary, put it down. He got on the tractor, drove it around the altar, and then crashed it into a cardboard apple tree.
Okay. Yeah, I don't think that is a proper usage of the sanctuary. Would you agree with me on that, Cy Kellett?
It's not in the rubrics. I know that.
No, I mean, oh my gosh. You know, that sounds like a story you hear from the 60s, 70s.
Oh, man.
You know, maybe into the early 80s. But no, the sanctuary is a sacred place and should be treated as such. Did anybody complain about this?
No, and yeah, that's also why sometimes I feel like I'm the only one noticing. So it's good to have insight like this.
Yeah. And boy, this is not a tough one, really. Yeah, because churches in general, I guess I shouldn't joke because it is a serious matter, but churches in general, because it's the place where, in a very special way, God meets man in the greatest miracle in the universe called transubstantiation, when, as you know, Madison, when Father says, this is my body, this is my blood, this is the chalice of my blood. Wow, the greatest miracle in the universe occurs and salvation comes to us. And so we are to treat the churches. I have seven kids, and you can ask my kids on this one, because I get pretty fiery with my kids, and people notice that, not the fiery part, but they notice. I've had numerous people come up to me, Si, after Mass and say, my gosh, you've got little ones, and they are so well-behaved. They know of the reason why, the threats.
The threat to life and limb.
And the corporal punishment that went into that. Not that I don't beat the kids or anything. Don't call the police on me. But, yeah, I definitely believe, and my kids know, that this is a holy and sacred place. And so if you're a boy, right, my sons, you take your hat off. No, you don't wear the hat in here. And you stop with the talking. And if you do, it better be for something really important and that sort of thing. But driving a tractor, that's definitely out. I will tell you this, Madison. I had a pre-spiritual director who told me the story of one of those early 70s crazy things where that happened during Mass, where in some church that must have had very large front doors, Cy Kellett, to the church. It was Palm Sunday, and so Father drove up in a Volkswagen, drove up the aisle in a Volkswagen. And his rationale was, well, Jesus came up on a donkey. So if he were alive today—
How can you argue with that? How can you
he
argue?
He would be on a donkey, right? He wouldn't be on some big horse or something. He would be as the mild, meek riding in on a donkey, just like I'm riding mild, meek in a Volkswagen.
Right.
Right. So it's amazing, Madison, how people will justify absolute insanity in the kookiest of ways. But I think the basic principle that's involved here is we need to teach folks to treat the sanctuary for what it is.
Madison, I'd like to send you a copy of Tim's book, Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. All you have to do is hang on, give us an address, and we will send it off to you. Got to take a quick break. Right back with more Ask Me Anything with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.
Catch Catholic Answers Live anytime at Catholic.com.
Are you looking to study Catholic theology in a formal way with the guidance of faithful scholars? Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by the Augustine Institute, offering master's degrees in theology, pastoral theology, and Catholic education with flexible study options on campus, online, or both. The Augustine Institute equips students to serve Christ and His church in schools, parishes, dioceses, apostolates, and the home. Learn more today at augustine.edu.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious mystic monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All mystic monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase mystic monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Check out EWTN's official YouTube channel.
Just follow the link on our homepage at EWTN.com or go to YouTube.com/EWTN.
Watch EWTN's live shows or today's homily from the Daily Mass.
Click the upload button to see our most recent clips.
You can also find all of EWTN YouTube content by clicking the playlist button.
It's all on the official EWTN YouTube channel at YouTube.com/EWTN.
Visit today.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples is our guest. Start the second hour, we'll reveal our poll. What name would you choose if they chose you to be Pope? You can do that on our app. You can answer there, or you can go to YouTube and just put your answer in the comments section for this show on YouTube. Just search for Catholic Answers Live on YouTube and you'll come to it. The number here, 888-318-7884. Let's go to Bill in Rayford, North Carolina. Bill, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. So when waiting in line to pick up my daughter from her Catholic school, I've seen two variations of a bumper sticker. One is an M with just a horizontal line running through it, and then the other one is an M with a cross in it. So I'd like to know, like, of course that's Jesus, but I'd like to know what the meaning of the first bumper sticker is with just the M with the single horizontal line, if there's a difference at all.
I'm
having trouble picturing it.
Obviously it's
horizontal line through an M.
It's something Marian, but I can't.
Yeah.
Yeah, I can't think of anything Marian that has an M with a line through it. Is it possible it's something secular?
It might be. I've seen the same thing with a cross. So I was just. I didn't know if there was an alternate meaning to it or not.
Yeah, it's.
But you saw, it's just the line is all you're seeing. Like, it doesn't have the cross over it, because that's, I think, the miraculous metal.
And,
right.
And there's other bumper stickers that are I believe it's like a rosary, like right next to it. So I believe it should be something.
Have you ever heard
like
of
that,
the miraculous metal? Have you ever heard of it?
I have, yes.
So take a look at that, and does that look like what you're talking about?
With the cross in front of it.
Let me take a look here real quick.
Yeah, because it kind of sounds like, but I'm having a hard time picturing what you're describing. I'm not good at picturing stuff anyways, though.
Yeah, so it's the M, and it's like the base of the cross is that horizontal line. But one of the ones I've seen, there's no cross on it.
Huh. Well, yeah, it's the Marian cross is what immediately pops up. I usually don't do this, Cy. I'm actually on my computer here trying
to get an image to look at.
Get an image here. But, you know, everything's coming up, the Marian cross or Marian symbol, which is the stylized M. Often depicted with a cross. But it does say here.
The cross, but still the line.
Yeah, the line. I think we're just learning. I'm learning something new right here, because according to this, that is the same thing. The M with a line through it is the same thing as the stylized M often depicted with a cross. So that's the Marian cross or simply a Marian symbol. I've just never seen it just with a line through it. So I think that's your answer. I think that's my answer.
Well, that's the answer you're getting. Yeah. Whatever else.
Because honestly, I don't remember ever seeing one. I've seen lots of M's with crosses, but not an M with a line through it.
Catholic stuff is endless. Endless.
Sure. But thanks for asking the question, because now I know the answer.
Thanks, Bill. I'll tell you what, it was a Marian question, so I'll send you a Marian book if you'd like. I'll send you a copy of Tim's Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. If you'd like it, all you have to do is hang on the line. Ryan in Midland, Texas, listening on the app, the Catholic Answers Live app. Welcome back, Ryan.
Thanks for taking my call, guys. I can't participate in the poll. I'm not on my computer, but if I had to pick one, it would be Nicodemus.
Oh, ooh, that'd Nicodemus. Be a cool name. All right, Ryan.
Okay.
What do you think your chances are of getting elected
Pope?
That's
right. I'm gonna see about making some calls and getting this guy elected.
How much influence do you have on that, Tim?
I don't know.
You really got a lot of pull?
I just don't have that kind of money. Now, that's a joke, folks. That is a joke.
It's not the Italian Renaissance. You can't just buy it anymore. Ryan.
A little simony here, simony there. Yeah.
All right, Ryan. Nicodemus, what's your question?
Well, I want to know, Tim, if you could kind of give me a brief history of how the church elected popes from the earliest centuries to the development of the current conclave, because I've been asked about this quite a bit recently, and I'm always dumbfounded about how to answer it, because it's not something I'm asked a whole lot.
Sure,
cool,
sure.
Ryan. Very cool.
Yeah, it always comes up, you know, around the time of a conclave. Well, basically, from the earliest days, it was simply the people, the Roman clergy and the people of Rome elected their bishop. And so it would be the Roman clergy, of course. And the people, very early on, would have a say as well. but ultimately it would be the Roman clergymen and such. And as time went on, you would have multiple bishops involved as well. As the church in Rome grew, you would have more than one bishop there as well. So in order to ordain a bishop, you have to have a bishop even from day one. So, but just a thumbnail sketch here, it was a combination of the Roman clergy and the people, but you would also have, because of the role of the Church of Rome, you would have influential bishops, patriarchs even, from other areas that would be involved as well because of the importance of the election of the Bishop of Rome. But it was, from the very earliest days, very much a local event, even though it had universal implications. And that would basically continue, but with the advent of Christendom, once Constantine comes on the scene and the church grows, of course, through the tribulation of the first 300 years, the church grew enormously. And the Church of Rome, you know, being the central church, grew enormously. And like I said, you had multiple bishops involved in administrating the diocese because it was so large and influential. And then once the emperor comes on board, you had the perennial problem of emperors interfering with elections. And that would be the spearhead that would I'm just thinking about this, Cy. You know, this is not unlike how all doctrine develops in the church. You know, in the early first century, first 200 years, you didn't have Trinitarian theology per se. Even the term Trinity would first be used by St. Theophilus of Antioch. Remember, we looked that one up a few weeks ago because I couldn't remember. St. Theophilus of Antioch in 181 AD was the first, at least on record, of writing the term Trinity, even though that the fact that the Father's God, the Son's God, the Holy Spirit's God is clearly taught in St. Ignatius of Antioch, St. Justin Martyr, St. Irenaeus, is really good in St. Irenaeus and such. But it would be the divisions that come in and the heresies that would kind of move the church to clarify. And then, of course, exercising the authority of the magisterium would bring about the clarified doctrine of the Trinity that all Christians believe today. Well, similarly here, when it comes to papal elections, what started on that local level with some influence from outside, as I said, became much more of that, because once the emperors and then the kings, Christian kings, got involved and were sometimes trying to usurp authority, there was a battle going back and forth, and that's what would lead to the development of the electors that we know as cardinals. And the creation of the College of Cardinals didn't happen until 1059. But it wasn't like the creation happened immediately right there. There was already a movement in the church of, you know, certain men who were close to the Holy Father that had authority. These guys were the ones, and of course the patriarchs and the bishops of what we would call large metropolitans today, who had influence. And really the College of Cardinals really grew out of necessity. And so when the College of Cardinals was created in 1059 by a papal bull, this really clarified things for the world, that the Pope would elect, and the Pope alone could elect cardinals and establish the rules. Now, it had all the way back to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, of course, by divine authority, it was Peter who had the authority, for example, and Peter alone, to determine how Matthias would be chosen as the successor or replacement for Judas. If you notice in Acts chapter 1, it was Peter who laid out the rules. He quotes, you know, Psalm 69 and Psalm 109, lays out those texts that say, hey, this was prophesied to happen. Judas is no longer. He established the rules, how the election would happen, and it happened. And they chose Matthias by lot. The Pope made the rules, and back then it was by lot, which kind of seems weird. You're going to roll the dice? Well, that was the belief back then. Of course, it was done in the Old Testament. The idea was you give it into the hands of God, and God moves those lots. But over time, it would be the bishops of Rome who would continue to make the rules. But generally speaking, again, it was done the way that bishops were elected all around the world. But once you had the creation of the cardinals, there would be developments over the centuries. In the 13th century is when you really had the development concerning the conclave, conclave being a Latin term, which means with key, where these cardinals would be, you know, age rules and all of that would really start to be developed, much like we have it today in the 13th century, and down the centuries it would go. But a key point is only the popes have the authority to change those rules, as Pope St. John Paul the Great did not too many years ago.
Ryan, thank you. Right back with more Ask Me Anything with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun, and that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that, but he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs, but you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests, he does on-air debates, and he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
Deepen your connection to the Church's holy days and seasons while you draw on the wisdom of the Church Fathers. Feasts of Our Fathers, the new book from Mike Aquilina and Adam Lucas, is a treasury of history, prayers, insights, and lessons that will bring you closer to the earliest of Catholic traditions. Take your prayer life and your solidarity with the Church, past and present, to a new level. Order your copy of Feasts of Our Fathers today at shop.catholic.com.
When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. All the lines full, lots of folks to talk to. It's Ask Me Anything. Tim Staples here with us. There's a poll if you want to take it. You can go to our app and take it there, or you can go to our YouTube page and the stream, the comment section for this hour. You just put in the name that you would choose if you chose to be Pope. Go ahead, put it there, and then we'll tally them up, and we'll see what the popular names are. I mean, this is interesting. Some interesting names that people came up with. I've never personally understood the name Sixtus, especially like Sixtus the Fourth. That's a very odd name. Maybe Tim can explain that to me later. John's in Oklahoma. That's right. That's where I'm going. John, go ahead with your question for Tim.
Okay. Well, before I get to the question, you know, what if Cardinal Pizzabella gets it, takes the name of John, then we can call him Papa John Pizzabella.
Uh-huh.
Yes, that's right. But if it takes more than 30 minutes to choose him, you get two. for the price of one.
That's right.
Oh, nice.
You guys are crazy. Well, I love that name, though.
Pizza Bella.
Yes.
Pizza Bella. First off, Tim, I got to say your book, Behold Your Mother, is just, it should be required reading for every Catholic.
I really like that idea.
Could we get the new Pope to declare that?
Yes, we will.
That would help sales.
I appreciate that, brother.
Well, here's my question. You know, I've been seeing on the internet a lot, and I've looked it up, you know, Googled it and stuff. And in the Talmud,
yeah,
and I don't remember the exact chapters or whatever, but it says that Jesus Christ is burning in hell for his sins against God in flaming excrement. And I didn't know if you could elaborate on that more.
Right.
There's got to be an explanation.
Well, yeah, there is. And in as much as if you look in the Gospels, Jesus wasn't treated too nicely either. You know, and so that's not really surprising. Now, as I recall, it's been a while since I looked at that. I don't know if it's that direct, because I know it's an episode where in the Talmud it's talking about punishments for, you know, various notorious sins and such, and then Christ is mentioned. So I don't disagree with you on that point, but yeah, and there's bad things said about the Blessed Mother as well, that she was, I'll just say, a sinner. I can't bring myself to say, you know, what it says. But understand that for the Jews, you know, Jesus was a false prophet. And they did not have nice things to say about false prophets, and neither does the Old Testament. So what I do is I stay off of that kind of stuff, because it's especially a shock to the modern ear when you say that, and it tends to really not help a conversation, because you end up getting the ire up of people, and you know what happens when folks get angry. Pride wells up, anger wells up, and the intellectual capacity diminishes, and the conversation really doesn't go anywhere. And so I like to stay off of that sort of thing and just acknowledge, hey, the Jews believe Jesus was a false prophet. And hey, we acknowledge that. And then, hey, let's take a look at some of the reasons. I recommend to folks to read St. Justin Martyr's masterpiece. I wish someone would do a kind of a revamp of his defense, basically, of Christianity against the Jews. And he's basically responding to a Jew in the year 150 AD in an apologetic fashion, and it's really quite good. He goes to the Old Testament, tackles the most controverted texts, you know, Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53, Isaiah 52, Wisdom chapter 2, and all of those texts that point so incredibly to Jesus Christ. And man, if you can get somebody focused on that and away from the more, you know, controversial stuff that makes people angry, I think you'd go a lot further toward actually helping someone to see the truth about Jesus. But, you know, it's not like we run from the fact that, hey, you know, the Jews were screaming, crucify him, crucify him. And guess what? Every Easter, we're reminded, every Lent and every Easter, we're reminded that that wasn't just those Jewish folks in the first century, that was you and I. We were the ones shouting, crucify him, because it was our sins. It was their sins as well, but it was our sins, and in a sense, ours more pointedly so, because to whom much is given, much is required. I think that's something we should point outside. That the folks that were screaming, crucify him in the first century would not have had the culpability that you and I do. Would they be culpable? Well, God will deal with each individual that's shouting out those terms, and some will have more culpability, some will have mitigating factors. Thanks be to God, we're not the judge, he is. But I worry about me, Side Kelly. I worry about me because I know I have been given a tremendous amount of grace, and I want to beg God to help me to be faithful unto death, to be faithful to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to my death, so that I may attain to eternal life, as Revelation chapter 2, verse 10 says. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it does. What's the difference between the Talmud and the Torah, though?
Oh.
Or is there any?
Oh, sure. Yeah. Well, the Talmud is basically the ancient rabbis commenting on the Torah. The Torah is the Word of God. That is the first five books of the Word of God that at the time of Christ, all Jews agreed upon, even the Sadducees, who didn't believe in much, didn't believe in angels, didn't believe in spirits. They believed in the first five books of the law, the Torah, which had a place of ascendancy and still does among Orthodox Jews, like the Gospels do for we Catholics. The Gospels have a place of ascendancy in the church, even though all 27 books of the New Testament are equally inspired by God, we place a special place of preeminence on the Gospels. Well, in the among the Old Covenant people of God, the Torah had that place. It was seen as written by the hand of Moses, right? And even we today acknowledge that Moses had a hand in writing the Torah, even though, you know, generally we acknowledge that it was written and redacted over a period of roughly 1,000 years into its final form. We still place Moses at the helm of the five books of the Torah today. So these are commentaries by the ancient rabbis, and they're fascinating. In fact, I have an entire set of the Babylonian Talmud in my office, and I refer to it often, because it gives you great insight into the understanding of the Jews, generally speaking, the Jewish people in the 4th, 5th centuries. And that's extremely important, because you'll see often things vindicated from the Gospels in the Talmuds, talking about Mary, for example, being a sinful woman. Mm-hmm. Again, I don't want to say it, being a sinful woman and such. I mean, you see that right in, what is it, John chapter 8, where the Jews, when Jesus, you know, they're basically sticking the knife in Jesus, they say, we were not born of fornication, right? Who are you to be looking down on us? We were not born of fornication. When they say that, that's a reflection of the rumors that were floating around and being communicated at that time, because her pregnancy was a little bit suspect there, pal. Yeah, in fact, right, and there you have it. And there was a myth, of course, that she, it was a Roman soldier and all sorts of things. I'll get off of that.
All right.
I'm a little uncomfortable talking about. Isn't that weird? I can't talk about the Blessed Mother like that. It turns my stomach. But at any rate, you know, you have that sort of stuff in the Talmud that you know goes all the way back to the time of Christ. And it kind of, that's why it's an important text, because it vindicates a lot of what we see in the Gospels. And it also vindicates, you know, the existence of Jesus, which is very important, because there are a lot of folks, not a lot, but there's a minority of scholars even today who attempt to say Jesus didn't exist. Well, the Jews sure don't agree with that, right?
All right.
In both the Mishnah and the Talmud. So just remember, these are commentaries by the rabbis in the 4th, 5th, 6th centuries that are held in very, very high esteem among Orthodox Jews.
John, I'm going to leave it there. Time for me to take a break. Right back with more Ask Me Anything with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.
This is Archbishop Paul Coakley, the Archdiocese of Oklahoma City, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Who was the first Catholic in your family? Were they evangelized by a friend, a coworker, a stranger? Did you ever think that you could be that person that God uses to save a soul? And that soul could save their family, their grandchildren, and generations to come. At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we train, equip, and mobilize Catholic disciples to do the urgent work of evangelization. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. StreetEvangelization.com.
This is Jim Pinto, Director of EWTN Media Missionaries. EWTN's mission is to spread the eternal word and to teach others that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. You can help EWTN share the good news by becoming a media missionary. Visit EWTNmissionaries.com today and join us in sharing the eternal word with the world.
Tim Staples, our guest this hour and next on Catholic Answers Live. If you've got a question about the Catholic faith, whether you are Catholic or not, we would love to take that call and have that conversation. 888-318-7884 is the number, 888-318-7884. The lines have stayed quite full, so I'm going to continue on. Cecilia is in Security, Colorado, watching on YouTube. Hello, Cecilia.
Hello, guys. Good to talk to you again.
You too. I remember, I have to say, Security Colorado was what gives it away. I think you're our only caller from Security Colorado.
I probably am. I don't know. But anyway, first of all, I want to say that Melchizedek would be a really cool papal name.
Melchizedek.
Yes. And you'd probably, yeah, that's right. Because he's already a priest forever after the manner of, wait, is that right? After the manner of Melchizedek?
Or? Yeah, after the order of after, Melchizedek.
Yeah.
Yeah. Anyway, guys, my question is, in John 11, we read that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Then in John 12, there was a plot to put Lazarus to death. Was this plot ever carried out?
I don't. Where do you find that plot to put Lazarus to death in John 12?
It is John 12, verse 9.
When the great crowd of the Jews learned that he was there, they came, not only on account of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priest planned to put Lazarus to death because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Right. No, there is no reference to him ever having been put to death. So I would say this. If it would have happened, I think we would know about it.
Yeah. But, although he's probably not still alive, though.
Yeah,
like he did die at some point.
That's right, he did die. But if there was a successful carrying out of that, I certainly we would know about it.
All right, Cecilia.
Okay. All right. Very good. Thank you, guys.
All right.
You're welcome. Do they have a blanket factory in your town?
No. Security blankets. Okay. That's good.
All right. Gosh. Thank you, Cecilia.
You know,
thank you, guys.
All right, bye.
Yes, God bless you. You know, Cy, that's one of those texts. I did not remember that. So the chief priest planned to put Lazarus also to death. That's the one.
It's so easy to go right past
isn't
that.
It? Yeah.
All right, let's go to Tim, 2 Timothy in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, watching on YouTube. Hello, Tim. You got a question for Tim?
Morning, guys, or good afternoon.
Good afternoon. Yes.
So I went to an event at a Catholic school that was billed as an interfaith event, and part of it involved the blessing of various items.
Yes.
Two of those being a Kanara and a Buddha. Is it appropriate to do something like that? I do have the text of the blessing, if that would help.
Right. Well, I tell you, Tim. You have to be very careful in these situations. You know, immediately Pachamama comes to mind, you know, where there you had a symbol of the indigenous peoples in the Amazon that had been basically baptized and used as a Christian symbol for, you know, we don't even know how long, as much as 500 years, but certainly for a couple of hundred years. And that was a symbol of life and fertility and even a symbol of the Blessed Mother and femininity in general. And so something like that is legitimate. We baptize all sorts of symbols and have over the centuries and incorporated them into our Catholic faith. I mean, right from the very beginning, John the Apostle in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? Jesus never called himself the Word. But what is John doing? He's using a term, very, very popular term, logos, which is used in Stoic philosophy as a symbol of the ultimate substratum out of which all things come, toward which all things go. It's a perfect term to baptize and use in our Catholic Christian faith. Now, to the Stoics, of course, that logos is an impersonal force, kind of like the Star Wars, closer to the Star Wars force than to God. And so using the logos for Christ here, let me introduce you to the true logos, the true substratum, yes, in that sense, from which we all come, toward which we are all moving. But we are created. You know, we don't emanate, as the Stoics taught, from all eternity, from the logos in a mindless sort of emanation. Rather, we are created. So at any rate, those sorts of things are legitimate. But in the case of, you know, baptizing this symbol of the Buddha, man, that's all kind of problematic, because I know of no example where an image of the Buddha has been Christianized, baptized, and that sort of thing. This is something that happens. This is something that happens organic, usually over time, you know, decades, if not centuries, and such. So, I mean, this seems to me to be something that is imprudent, to say the least, because you're talking about a Buddha. This is an image used clearly by our friends who are Buddhists and such, and I don't think a devout Buddhist would like, you know,
yeah,
us
right,
sort of blessing this Buddha in a Christian context. So you got to think of that as well as saying, you know, this is just out of place. That's something where I think the local bishop should get involved, take a look at, and say, you know, help, no. This is inappropriate, because, you know, when you're talking about blessing an object, when you bless an object or a person, this person or object is being set apart for godly use, for godly purpose, right? Whether it's the individual being blessed, he's being ordered to live his life for Christ, a closer walk with Jesus, or if it's an object, then this object is being blessed to be set apart for Christian service, Christian use. And you really can't do that with a Buddha. So that would seem to me to be contrary to the nature of blessing itself. Does that make sense, brother?
It absolutely does. The whole thing kind of felt off, and I mean, even the text of it was a little jarring.
Yeah, so, you know, I would send that over to the local bishop, and I would love to hear what he, or if he has anything to say about that. I would love to hear about it.
Okay. Well, all right. I'll have to report back someday.
All right,
report
brother.
Back in. Thank Amen. You. All right, let's see where we're going. We're going to Fred in Melissa, Texas. Hello, Fred. You got a question for Tim?
Yes, I do.
Yes.
Are you familiar reading the scriptures with the documentary hypothesis?
Yes, yes.
Okay. There, in the beginning, when they're talking about the E-source in the north,
yeah,
their supreme being is called God.
Mm-hmm.
There is a time when I couldn't find it a while ago. I was looking for it, but there's a time that says, for the first time, they call God by the name Yahweh.
Yahweh, correct.
And it's in Exodus.
Right.
I think it's in Exodus. And from then on, they call, they refer to the Supreme Being as Godway.
As Yahweh.
As God. Yeah. As Yahweh.
Uh-huh.
Does that ring a bell with you?
Yeah, absolutely, Fred. But just a matter of clarification. That doesn't mean that no one could ever refer to God with any other name from that time forward. And I think that's kind of the misnomer you get, especially with Jehovah's Witnesses. I've dealt with them many times with this, you know, their use. I'm not disagreeing with you in what the text says, but it's a misnomer to say that from that time forward, that's the only name that was used, because obviously names like El, right? El by itself, or El Shaddai, the God Almighty, and so many other names, even juxtaposed to Yahweh. You have Yahweh Tzidkenu, you have Yahweh Rapha, you have Yahweh. There are lot. I wrote an article on this years ago, and I went down through all the different names that are used throughout Revelation. And though, you know, Yahweh would be discontinued manuscript-wise when the Jewish people developed a sense of awe such of the name of God that they didn't want to even write it any longer. And you see in the ancient, in some of the oldest Hebrew manuscripts we have, at places where Yahweh's name is left blank, or it's replaced with Elohim or Adonai, which are other names for God, but it was out of a reverence for the ancient name because they did not know how to pronounce the ancient name. They had lost it over the centuries. And even to this day, we do not know how Yahweh's name was originally pronounced, because as you know, the Hebrew language, the ancient Hebrew language, only had consonants. And so what we transliterate as YHWH, it could have originally been Yahweh or Yahweh, but it could also be Yahoveh, right? That's where Jehovah comes from, down through the German, where, because there is no J in Hebrew, down through the German, that's where Jehovah comes from. And certainly Jehovah is not what God's name was pronounced, because there was no J. Most scholars outside the Jehovah's Witnesses acknowledge that it's a Yah sound. But it could be Yahoveh, it could be Yahweh, it could be Yahweh, it could be Yahweh, it could be all sorts of different all sorts of different vowels, because we don't know what vowels were placed there. And that's part of the reason why you have Elohim so often in the ancient manuscripts. But you still, even in the manuscripts that we have, the most ancient manuscripts we have today in Hebrew, you do have Yahweh. It continued, especially in the Psalms. My gosh, Yahweh is everywhere. I was just looking yesterday at Psalm 102. In the Hebrew, and eight times in Psalm 102, which comes along much, much later. We're talking 1,000 years. And Psalm 102 has Yahweh written eight times there for God. And, well, anyway, I could get into that. But the point is, don't go down that road of thinking that this is the only name of God. No, it's from this time, this is when this name is revealed, and the people of God began to call upon his name. But that does not mean there's not lots of names for God. And, you know, that becomes important, because when you see these different names revealed, each one of the names of God reveal different aspects of his character. Like I mentioned, you know, Yahweh Tzidkenu, God our righteousness. He is the just one. Right, or Tzidkenu, that is Yahweh Tzidkenu, God our, Tzidkenu, I forget what that means, but Yahweh Rapha is God our healer. No, Tzidkenu, that is righteousness, God our righteousness, and so forth. And the other names like Adonai and El Shaddai and all those different names, they all have an important role in the revelation of who God is. Does that help at all, Fred?
Yeah, that's. I haven't got to the question yet.
Okay. Wait. Okay. I'll tell you what, though, Fred. Can you hang on a couple minutes? Because we got to do this break. I don't have any choice about it. So if you can hang on a couple minutes, we'll get to the question right at the top of the hour.
I can do that.
Okay, thank you.
Solitaire.
Okay. We got the poll answer to get to. What we asked our listeners during the first hour to tell us, what would your papal name be if you were chosen pope? And we've got so many answers in, and we're tallying them up. But we'll let the we'll get to the question first. I don't see how we can make Fred wait anymore. So we'll take a very quick break. We'll come back. We'll answer Fred's question, and then poll results. What would your papal name be? Right here. And also, we'll continue with Ask Me Anything with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.